Praise the Lord. All right. So I feel like the Lord has given me a message of great liberty today. And so I want to talk about freedom. Let's begin with Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, where I'm going to take my text from. Galatians 5:1 in the NIV says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So I want to talk about that today. Think about those that statement. Go ahead and leave that up there if you will, Bill. Oh, that's not the NIV. Can you get the... We don't have an NIV? Oh, my. Okay. So that's the NIV. It is... In the NIV, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." That says the same thing, New King James. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." Freedom and liberty we'll use interchangeably here. "By which Christ has..." By which means that's the reason that Christ has made us free. Think about that. What was God's motive when he purchased our freedom? It was for freedom's sake. Let me read it again in the NIV. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." So God saw us all bound up. The Bible says that God did that, actually. That he bound everyone up in prison so that everyone could experience his grace. And so he looks at people, and he doesn't want people to be in bondage. This is the heart and the mind and the desire of God, is that people be free. It is for freedom itself that Christ has set us free. God wants you to be free. God wants the world, wanted the world to be free. So let's use some natural things here to help us see the spiritual aspect of this. I did some research online, and I Googled wartime military deaths. This is Memorial Day. I thought, what a great day to take advantage of the weekend, the Memorial weekend, to remember. That's what memorial means, is to remember. As you can see up here, we're going to have communion in just a little bit. And those words across this, it says, "Do this," or "Do this, do in remembrance of me." So, you know, that kind of shows the heart of Jesus. You know, it would not have completed the purpose of God if Jesus would have come down and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which that was extremely important. As a matter of fact, he said, "And for the preaching the gospel of the kingdom, this was the reason that I was sent." But it would not have been finished if he had not purchased our freedom with his blood. It had to culminate in the cross. And it is Christ who has purchased our freedom. And so when I Googled all the wartime U.S. military deaths, this is what I came up with, and we have a slide there. The Revolutionary War, there were a total of 4,435. Oh, you can't even read that. Well, maybe you can. 435. In the War of 1812, over 2,200. The Indian Wars, that one surprised me. There was only 1,000 American soldiers that had lost their life during the Indian Wars. Mexican War was 13,000. Civil War was almost 500,000 soldiers. Now, we're not talking about people. We're talking about military guys. These are the soldiers. The Spanish-American War, over 2,000. World War I, 116,000. World War II, 405,000. Now, these are not total dead in the wars. These are American soldiers, okay? American military personnel. Korean War, 54,000. Vietnam War, 90,000. The Persian Gulf War, 1,500. And the Global War on Terror is 6,800. So we have all of these men that have and women that have lost their lives, which equals about 1.2 million American military personnel have lost their lives either to win our freedom or to secure it. So we know that it wasn't the soldiers who fought in World War I or II that won our freedom. They died securing the freedom that we wore against, that we won against England in the Revolutionary War. Okay? So that's going to come into play here a little bit later. But the deadliest battle, have you ever heard of this? So of all the battles that took place, you've heard of the Battle of the Bulge, you've heard of the Battle of Pea Ridge and all this. But what was the most costly battle in American wartime history? It wasn't on American soil. The deadliest battle in American history was the Battle of the Argonne Forest in 1918. It was It was 47 days long. 26,277 American soldiers lost their lives. Of course, that was against Germany. 28,000 Germans lost their lives. But I just getting a little more personal here. So this was that battle was a major shift. It was the winning battle of World War I. It's what put the end of the war, or brought the end of the war. This is my Uncle Charlie. He was in that battle of the Forest of Argonne. He's the one on the right-hand side. I don't know how long this was before he died. Not too long before he died, because the battle was started, and on the second day, my great uncle Charlie perished in that battle. And so I actually have a copy of a letter that he sent home before his passing. But so he died on the second day of battle. The battle was 47 days long. That means that only 45 days after he perished, the World War I was over. And that's just a neat piece of my family history there. So, totaling all the American wars, there is 102 million American military personnel that have been killed in battle. I'll just mention this. Memorial Day has become more than what it was originally intended. Memorial Day is to remember, not veterans. It is intended to memorialize those who lost their life in battle. It has become more than that. We remember Grandma put flowers on her graves. Nothing wrong with that. Officially, the United States does not have a day to memorialize our dead loved ones. Mexico actually does. We don't. They call it the Day of the Dead, which seems kind of dreary to American mindset. But it's a day to memorialize the death of their the loved ones. But in the strictest sense of the holiday, Memorial Day was to memorialize those who gave their lives during battle. It's not a Veterans Day. It is not Armistice Day. This is Memorial Day to remember those who've given the ultimate sacrifice. So I think that it's great to give God the glory for the freedoms that we have in this country. Would you say amen to that? God has given us great freedoms, but it come at a cost. And so I would like just to take a moment of silence in honor of those who both won our freedom and who has secured our freedom by giving their lives. So let's just have a moment of reflection. Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Lord, we know that the freedoms we have is granted by you. And Lord, many at least 100 or at least 1.2 million people have died in battle to win our freedom for this country and to secure it, to keep it free. Lord, we thank you for those lives. We thank you for the families, Lord, that have lost those loved ones in battle, that you strengthen them, that you encourage them. They are people, so many millions of people alive today, Lord, who have lost loved ones in battle. And so, Father, we pray for your comfort for them today as they remember their soldier, their military personnel who is no longer with them. And we thank you for your grace shed upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so stating some obvious things, the reason we need freedom is because someone is against freedom. The reason we need freedom is because evil exists. It's because of evil that freedom costs lives. Freedom is not free. Freedom costs lives. Here's what God said. He said, life is in the blood. We all know that. That's just simple biology. If your body is drained of its blood, you die. So that's why God said that when we kill an animal to eat, we are to spill its blood out and not eat the blood or drink the blood, because life is in the blood. This is how highly God thinks of life. God is about life. And so the price of freedom then seems to always be blood. If you just let your mind dwell on that a little bit, freedom has never come without blood. Somebody is going to die. In most all cases where freedom was won against an oppressor, somebody gave their life. How did they give their life? They spilt their blood. So I'm going to talk about freedom and using all of this natural stuff. Now, here's what I want to think about, how I would like you to, you know, I'm sharing this thought with you, that 1.3 million American soldiers lost their lives to either gain our freedom and to secure it. But that's a lot of people. 1.2 million. Because the spilling of blood has its limitations when it comes to your and my blood. We have to use the blood to get the freedom, and then it was human blood who secures that freedom. When evil starts to take over, there must be a stand that is made. But this is different. When we're talking about the freedom that Jesus purchased with us, the Bible says that in the one sacrifice for one time, he said, he, and I quote the scripture, secured our redemption forever. Hallelujah. So guess what? The most powerful blood that ever faced this, that this earth ever experienced, was the blood of the Savior, the blood of Jesus. And with one shedding from one body, freedom was both won and secured forever. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to tell you, that's good stuff. Woo! That's powerful blood, I'm telling you. So I want to tell you, after saying that, I want to say this. This is not a symbol of a body that is in the ground. This is not a funeral here. This is not a memorial service. This is a service of remembering that, unlike all those other 1.3 million that died to get our freedom and to keep it, the one that we're celebrating today is alive and living. Hallelujah. He is a living God. I want you to know that that blood was so powerful that it wiped away sin for all time, and the one who spilled his blood raised from the dead and dwells in our hearts today. Hallelujah. Praise God. So this isn't a funeral, and this isn't a memorial for the dead. This is a memorial of the living. Hallelujah. Praise God. So let's see what the scripture says about freedom that Jesus has purchased for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 in the NLT. He says, he is so rich in kindness. Uh-oh, a lot of folk don't know that he is rich in kindness. They think he's rich in anger and short on kindness. But I'm here to tell you, show you the word, that he is rich.
He is wealthy. He is beautifully wealthy in kindness. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. He is rich in kindness and, oh, let's say that word, grace. He is rich in grace. Let me tell you, if grace is to be cautioned by us, don't preach too much grace. Don't get too much grace because, you know, it'll take you into sin. No, it won't. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Grace brought us out of sin, and grace can keep us out of the bondage of sin. I'm going to teach, preach, swallow, drink, burp grace as much as I can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was kind of crude, but it just kind of come out before I could stop it. He was so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son. That's the authority in which I said, anyone that enjoys freedom, it costs somebody their blood. So it is with us, that we enjoy freedom in the Spirit, that is freedom from sin and freedom from something else. There is something that we needed freedom from that is, if you will, opposite from sin. And I'm going to show you from the Scriptures here that we needed freedom from perfection or gaining perfection on our own strength. That is the bondage of Christian legalism, is trying to become what God wanted of us or God required of us. I'll even say what God demanded of humanity. Christian legalism is trying to struggle. We just say, there was a song that said that a while ago. We try to become what God wants us to be when it was finished and when we have received Christ and we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Christ has accomplished everything for us that God demanded of humanity. Except for one thing, because none of this is enjoyed until we believe. We must believe. Guys, it's a matter of faith. You know what the opposite of faith is? The opposite of faith is unbelief. It is not believing either in Jesus or not believing in His work or not believing in what He said. Now, He has said an awful lot of things that have been hard for people to accept, and Christian legalism finds it hard to accept what Jesus said He was going to do, and then when He finished it, it is hard for Christian legalism to accept that it is finished. That phrase Jesus said twice. He said it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Father, I have finished the work that You have sent Me to do." Now, how could He say that in the garden before the cross? Because the work wasn't finished, and yet He said it was finished. Because it was twofold. God was requiring humanity to live perfectly before Him. So man, in His form, could not do it. So God took on the form of humanity and completely and perfectly fulfilled the commandments and the requirements that God required of man. It took man, God, to do that. Do you understand? So Jesus lived the perfect life before God. He lived so well that three times God broke the silence of the heavens and said in the hearing of others who witnessed and said, "This is My Son, My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Hallelujah. So He said, "I have finished living the life that You have called Me to do." Now when He gets on the cross, just before He breathes His last breath, He says, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It means paid in full. Now the people didn't know what that was meaning, but they did hear Him speak, but had no clue what He was talking about. But it means paid in full. That means He paid the price for everyone else's failures, everyone's sin. Those even, I'm going to show you, those who believed and those who didn't believe, he still paid for those sin. Then John 3:16 comes into play here when he said, "For God so loved the world." Did you know that we can divide the world into two groups of people in this sense? There are sinners and then there are saints. Some in the Bible, you know, some words to the Bible, some message are to sinners. Other messages are to saints. But we can put a heading over this that when we see it in scriptures, we know when this word is spoken, it includes both saints and sinners, and that word is the world. The world means all the inhabitants of the world. So when we read John 3:16 and it says, "For God so loved the world," that means God so loved the sinners and the saints, the good and the bad, the evil and the good. God loved the whole world. And then we see, like in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, where John writes this letter, he says, "My little children," now there's the saint part, he said, "My little children, I write these things to you that you do not sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now he goes on in verse 2, "And he is the propitiation," that is the payment, the sacrifice payment. He said he is the propitiation for not our sins only, the believers, but the sins of the whole world. I want you to understand that when we celebrate the blood of Jesus was not just purchasing the freedom of those who were faithful, of the good people, of those who were calling on His name. No, He was purchasing the freedom of the world. I'm going to show that in the verses here in a little bit. But He was purchasing with His blood the freedom of the whole world. But you say, then not the whole world is saved. That is true. The whole world is not saved. Hell is full of people who have been forgiven, but it's full of people who have not believed. They rejected Jesus. They didn't trust on the sacrifice of Christ's body and His blood, and therefore they have made their decision. The Bible says in John, Jesus said these words. He said that the sin of the world that will cause people to be condemned is that they refuse to believe on me. That's the one sin that sends people to eternal destruction, is that they refuse to believe in Jesus. Now, we must believe, and listen, probably then, though this is more logical than anything else, but if you believe, you're going to receive. You're going to follow what you believe. Now, you may say that you believe one thing, but if you follow something else, that really says you didn't actually believe it, because we're going to do what we believe. Our behavior follows what we believe. But here's the point that I want to get across, is that Jesus' blood purchased the freedom for everyone. Now, this is a crazy deal. Apparently, it's true. You just use this natural thing as an analogy. There is a major truck stop company in America, the Flying J Pilot. They merged. And apparently, it's true. I've talked to some, communicated with some truckers, and they have demanded that all American flags are to be taken down in their places, and there's a big uproar among truckers. Say, "We're not going to no longer support Flying J," and because of this. And the news reported, it was on Fox News, the news reported of how for this weekend, the Veterans Motorcycle Group was going to parade some flags, and they happened to be on Flying J's property, and the owner come out, cursed them and said, "Get that blankety blank off of this property." Okay? So, I use that as a parable. Those 1.3 million people who won our freedom and fought to secure that freedom
still purchase freedom for those people who are rejecting the freedom that this country has given them. Does that make sense? Freedom has been purchased, but some say no thank you. Is that crazy or what? So this is why we preach the gospel. It's because under the heading of the world, we have saints and we have sinners. It's the sinners who do not know the freedom that he purchased, and that is the message that we are to give the world. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about the goodness of God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said, I see how you don't understand the goodness and the forbearance of God, because it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. I'm going to tell you, the Word of God says, God said himself, that it's the goodness of God that we preach that will lead men to change their minds and their hearts about God. That's what repentance is. Change your thinking. Let me tell you, we've got good news. We've got wonderful, incredible good news to tell about what Jesus did. What did he do? He purchased your freedom from sickness, disease, the destruction that sin happens in your life that causes your life, and he has purchased your freedom from eternal damnation. Hallelujah. That's a pretty good message, I'm going to tell you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, and these things were written so that you might know that you have eternal life. Hallelujah. I've been in conversation with people from time to time, says, well, I don't know if I'll go to heaven or not. That's up to God. No, it ain't. His word says, ain't not really proper, but you got the meaning, right? It's not up to God. It's up to us. He has already purchased our freedom. Then 5:13 says, we can know that we have eternal life. I'm going to tell you, sure makes it great to go to bed at night, and you can go right to sleep when you know if anything happens, come hell or high water, I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. Why? Because he purchased my freedom. And once he set me free, I am free indeed forever. Hallelujah. So he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. Galatians 5:1. We already read, but I didn't read the whole thing and spend a little time on it. So I'm going to read in the New Living. He said, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery. What? Why didn't that say sin? And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Wow. Now, if I were God, I would say, though, so you don't get back into the bondage or again into slavery to sin. But he says the law. Let's see what he says further in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Now, if I were God and I were writing a Bible, I would write it, sin is no longer your master, for you are no longer living under the power of sin or living under sin. No. But he says, the reason that you're no longer a slave to sin is because you're no longer under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Let me tell you, when I say freedom that Christ has granted us, I'm saying grace. When I say by his grace we are saved, we are saying it is because of the freedom that he has won for us. Hallelujah. It is grace. Hallelujah. Whew. Here's the truth. Grace equals freedom. Freedom equals grace. Law equals bondage. Now, that goes against our Christian legalistic minds that we have been trained to think of. But look at what 1 Corinthians 15:56 says to help us see this more clearly. For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. Now, are we swimming upstream? Does it seem like God is swimming upstream from what our natural thinking is? Because it says that the strength of sin is the law. Do you know why I don't preach law? Because I don't want sin to get stronger in your life. I'm going to preach the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. And when we understand the freedom that Christ has purchased for us, then we change our thinking and our mind from a sinful kind of life to a godly kind of life. And I'm going to tell you, when you realize that you're a son and not a sinner, that you're a new creation, that the old creation is dead and gone, you're going to believe that you are a saint and you're going to start living like a saint. When you get a hold of the grace of God, you'll live more holy by accident than you ever did on purpose. It becomes a part of your nature. Oh, God, forgive us. He already has, but I'm just using that for an expression. For saying that we are sinners saved by grace. No, we're not. We're a new species. We're a new creation. We are saints. Hallelujah. Proverbs said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I think I'm a sinner, I'm going to begin to manifest behaviors of sinfulness in my life. If I believe I'm a son of God, if I believe that I am a saint, if I believe that I am holy. Now, you can't be holy and sinner at the same time. That's just a freak, and God didn't have no freaks, okay? So when you believe that you are holy because Christ dwells in you and you are in Him, and 1 John 4:17 says that as Jesus is, so are we in this world, and I am holy, I am redeemed, I am justified, that means innocent, I'm going to start living like that. Hallelujah. I won't be making sinful decisions in my life. Sinful decisions are self-destructive. Don't sin. Realize who you are in Christ. Realize the freedom that Jesus has purchased for you and what He has made you to be, and you're going to live that holy life, godly life. Now, here's the deal. God is all, when you receive Christ, when you believe what God said about Christ, when you believe what God said, the cross and what Christ accomplished on the cross, God is pleased like crazy with you that you have received His Son, and He is pleased with you the rest of your life. He is pleased with you. God, the Bible says He is the forever blessed God, what the apostle said. You look up that word in the Thayer's Bible Dictionary, it says happy. I've got some great news for you. God is happy. He's a happy God. Tell you this story. We've been working with a missionary. He lives in Knoll, but he's gone over half of the year in foreign countries. And Bill Hackworth and I have been meeting with him because he's been hearing stories about us preaching false doctrine. So he didn't know us. He said, guys, I want to hear your hearts. He said, I don't believe what they're saying, but I just want to get to know your hearts. And we just started, over the week, started sharing these things. And this is no secret. I'm not telling you anything that's confidential. And his eyes were open to a lot of things. Our eyes were open to the kingdom. His main ministry is the message of the kingdom of God. And so I've been learning. It's been a blessed thing. But he had never really thought that God is a happy God. He hadn't really dwelt on that. God is a happy God. He was in Brazil 3 months ago. He was preaching on the happy God, the forever happy God. And there was a mother that had come up for prayer then, and she was blind. She was blind. She went blind when she was pregnant with her child. Her preacher had told her that because she conceived the child out of wedlock, that was God's punishment for her, that blindness, for being pregnant, for doing that without being married. But when she heard from Mitch's mouth that God is not angry with you, God is a happy God, He eternally loves you and not holding your sins against you or the whole world, 2 Corinthians 5:17, He laid hands on her and her eyes opened just like that. Whew. That night before he could go to bed, he had a Facebook message, Bill and I. He said, guys, you're not going to believe it. Well, you will believe it, but I got to tell you this story, what happened. He said, I've been preaching everywhere I go with a happy God. For him, it was pain and agony. For us, it was a celebration. It's the message of hope and of freedom and of healing. Just think, she was told that God was angry with her and punishing her because she had sex and had a baby outside of marriage. And she never received her healing. But when that condemnation was left, Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And when that cloud of condemnation was removed, her eyes were made open. I'm going to tell you, no wonders the devil hates this grace message about a happy God who has purchased our freedom and has finished the work. Hallelujah. So he said, you live under the freedom of God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15, 6, 56. For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. I had more to say on that, but I'm going to go on. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. Remember early on I said that many have given their lives at cost, that evil is the reason we need freedom, and freedom costs lives. Lives are lost because the blood is lost. Here's what Paul told Timothy. He gave his life to purchase freedom for the believer, for the good, for the saint, for everyone. And there'll be those that will say, it's hard to imagine, but we've probably all been there. No, I don't think so. Thanks, but no thanks. Or wait, whatever. But he purchased the freedom for everyone. Listen to this. So this is the message God gave to the world, that he purchased the freedom for everyone. And this is the message that God has given to the world at just the right time. I'm telling you, that's why we preach the gospel, both in churches, because the church hasn't come to this reality that he has once for all paid for sin, completely washed, purified us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, that when he had purged the world from our sins, he sat down at the majesty on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2:16. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Now, I know that this has been the accusation against grace preachers today, that they're just preaching because all sins, past, present, and future, was all paid for, that God has wiped the slate clean, that you're just preaching, okay, it's okay to sin since it's all paid for. No, no one has ever said that. And I have never come across anyone, personally, I have not come across anyone who says, I have been made free, therefore I can go ahead and do evil. No. Sin is still sin, and there's consequences for sin. You get drunk, which is a sin. Sin means missing the mark. You get out here on the highway, you've heard me say this before, and when you hit somebody and die, that's destructive behavior. Worse than that, what if somebody else in the other car who is totally innocent dies or gets seriously hurt as well? Don't sin. It has consequences today. So we end with this, 2 Corinthians 3:17. For the Spirit, here's what Alicia was saying by the Spirit of God earlier. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit is, there is freedom. Hey, Who is in here, believer? Aha! So when you have Jesus, you have what? Freedom. Hallelujah. So we're going to celebrate that. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't remember your sin. That's the way I have preached it for years until 2011, so many others. Make sure all of your sins are, you know, remember your sin. No, he said, in the new covenant, listen to this. In the new covenant, I will no longer remember their sin. Now, when he says remember, does that mean he has no knowledge of what has happened? Yes, he does, because in Hebrews, he mentions, which is the word of God, God's word, and in Hebrews, he recalled the sin of the church in the wilderness and their unbelief. So does it wipe out his memory? No. Biblical remembrance means I will never hold it against you or use it against you. So he says, remember me. He's never in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul was teaching on communion, he said, in this blood, quoting Jesus, in this blood is the new, everybody say new, covenant. That wasn't until Friday night before he was sacrificed. Now, this is what a lot of people misunderstand. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John thinking that the new covenant started with the first chapter of Matthew, first chapter. No. The new covenant didn't start till the last chapters of those gospels. Jesus was preaching law because Paul said the law was given as a teacher to bring us to Christ. So Jesus kept preaching the law, telling us things that were impossible, like, as an example, when he said, be ye perfect as my Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He was saying the same thing as the law was saying. But he knew it was impossible for the hearers to be perfect, even as the Father was perfect, that he was the perfect one. And then after the cross, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the seating, those who are in him are perfect. Hebrews chapter 6. He has perfected forever those who he has made holy. Whew! We're not perfect in our behavior. We're not perfect in our actions. We're not perfect in our thought. But here's what the scripture says. One of those verses, he says, we are perfect in his sight. And I'm going to tell you, that's what matters. His sight is what matters. And when we care about what his sight is, then our life is going to line up to the word of God until our behavior brings glory to God in godly living and not sinful living. Hallelujah. Whew. Isn't he a good, good father? So we're going to participate in this juice and this cracker as a symbol of what Jesus, his body that was broken for our healing and his blood that purchased our freedom. But guys, let's not sing a sad song. This is a party time, a celebration of our freedom. Hey, if this is our July 14, hallelujah, our declaration of freedom, when we became free through the blood of Jesus, hallelujah. July 14 comes by once a year, but we can do this as oft as you do it, however much we want to. And we need to do it more often because we need to remember always that his blood purchased my freedom. This is self-serve. Amen. Hallelujah. So we have the bread. As Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there, he was taking the bread and he's talking about the juice, and it said, and if anyone takes this unworthily, which is an adverb, not an adjective. It's not a description of the person, but a description of what they were doing. He said, and when you take this unworthily, the wrong way, he said, then you sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, why would he say that? Sin meaning miss the mark. That's what they were doing. It wasn't talking about sinful behavior. It's talking about missing the mark. It said, you sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So in English terms, present English, here's what he was saying. If you don't take this, realizing that you're healed and that your sins were washed away forever by the once and all for all sacrifice, you're missing the point of the communion. You're missing the point of the communion. You're missing the point of his body. You're missing the point of his blood. It's not about us. It's about him. Remember me. Hallelujah. So just honoring the Lord, would you mind standing? Hallelujah. Take the bread. Father, we thank you for your son that you gave. You gave him a body to be the sacrifice. You provided the sacrifice by giving him a body. So, Father, thank you for giving that. Lord Jesus, oh, it was terrible for you. You even went to hell. It was hell for you. But you preached to the spirits in there so that they might come into this salvation as well. Hallelujah. Who already had a faith towards you. But you went down there and you preached and you told them who you are. You revealed yourself to them that they had been preaching and prophesying in the Old Testament. You revealed yourself to them. I'm the one that you were speaking of. So your body is important. Thank you, Lord, for your body that brings our healing. Hallelujah. And the sacrifice for our sin. Thank you, Lord. Take the bread. Hallelujah. 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 Now we have the juice. Oh, boy, that's a powerful blood. 1.2 million to win and secure our freedom as a nation. One body, one life lost. No, one life given. Jesus didn't lose his life. He gave it. Oh, there's a whole difference in that. Aren't you grateful? Thank you, Jesus. We remember you. And we do what your new covenant said. We don't remember our sin. We remember you who took away the sin of the world. Thank you, John the Baptist, for making that clear to us. Thank you for the blood. We bless it. Oh, we speak highly, highly, highly of the blood that purchased our freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Take the juice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I would end that with saying, go, God! Hallelujah. God bless you all. Having enjoyed this great freedom, let's get out there. Let's give them heaven.